Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, on this eve of a new calendar year. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of tonight's service. I'm glad to have you with us in fellowship once again. Praise God for another week to where we can come together and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yeah, amen. Under His wings, I am safely abiding. And praise God for His many and wonderful blessings throughout this past year. Definitely made it so much better to live in a wicked world having the blessings of God. So welcome one and all. And our opening song for tonight's service is titled, I Will Early Seek the Savior. I will early seek the Savior. I will learn of Him each day. I will follow in His footsteps. I will walk the narrow way. For He loves me. Yes, He loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love Him so.
I will hasten where He bids me. I am not too old to go in the pathway where He leadeth, not too young His will to know. For He loves me, yes, He loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love Him so.
He is standing at the doorway of escape from every sin. He will knock, for He has promised, I will hear and let Him in. For He loves me, yes, He loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love Him so.
Amen. And thank you, Savior, for knocking on the door of our heart and not forsaking us, though we have done wrongs against You. We thank You so very much for not leaving us or forsaking us. What a Savior we have, dear ones. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service tonight? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for a new year in part of the world and an approaching new year in another part of the world. And yes, maybe this year has had its trials and troubles, but there's always two sides, dear Lord. When we look on your side, we count our blessings, and we can see that your hand has guided us, has protected us. Thank you, dear Lord, for all of these blessings you give. Be with our meeting tonight. Thank you for the Sabbath day when we can get away from all of the hustle and bustle and just relax in your presence, in the presence of the holy angels and the whole universe. Thank you for this Sabbath day of rest. Be with our speaker tonight. Be with all those listening. Be with those who couldn't be here. And give everyone a blessing because we know who you are and how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy Sabbath to everyone and all. Happy Sabbath, Happy New Year.
Just one second. I have a very affectionate cat here.
Happy Sabbath, dear Sister Chaka, and Happy New Year soon.
So Flash heard this, the singing and had to come down to join the worship. That's what Flash does. He is a very affectionate cat, and he likes to be there where the singing is and where the petting is.
Yeah, he learned that when he hears praying or when he hears the word worship or when he hears singing, he can be upstairs on the far part of the house, and when he hears it, you'll hear him jump down, you'll hear him, you know, waddle down the stairs. He's right there with us. And he's about 13 pounds, and he was headbutting me during prayer. There wasn't much I could do about it. But anyways, praise God for animals. I should say some animals. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book, very last chapter of Patriarchs and Prophets, titled The Last Years of David. And we left off right towards the end of his prayer that's recorded there. And the paragraph begins, "As for me," and this is about half the way, two-thirds of the way down on page 752. And the last thing that we were sharing was after individuals had committed themselves to adding on to the amount of material that David had prepared from his own funds for the sanctuary to be built and had committed the kingdom into Solomon's hands and had gotten the leaders of Israel to get behind Solomon, especially in the construction of the sanctuary to come, that David was so pleased with how God's Spirit had worked upon hearts and that the project looked like it was going to have enough support and enough zealousness to carry it out to completion, that David bowed and prayed to God this prayer. And as you read through it or as you hear through it, you recognize that David is exalting the Lord and he's saying, "Who am I or who are my people that you should have an interest in us?" You know, that you should deliver us from our enemies and establish the kingdom in our hands and enable us to praise you. And we got about 2/3 of the way through the prayer, and so now we're going to finish it here. Again, this is about 2/3 of the way down on page 752. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord. Can you imagine the thrill and the comfort that David had in his heart to recognize the working of the Lord upon all the congregation? You know, you can imagine David having this abundance, but yet recognizing that it maybe was only a third of what was needed for the sanctuary to be completed. And where was the rest of it going to come from? And for him to pray to God to work upon the hearts of the congregation so that they would be able to contribute the other 2/3 and make possible the building of the sanctuary. But all of this was an unknown. It was all up to God to make it happen, to work upon the hearts of the people and to get them to be willing to contribute and to see it through until it was completed. And then to see God's working upon the hearts. It was very satisfying to David and took away all of his anxieties towards this particular endeavor. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
It's an interesting turn, brother, when we think of blessing near the end of the paragraph. It says, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God. We often think of it being one way, don't we? Indeed, it is that we get blessings from God, but here they are blessing back. And I'm thinking one of the things that jumped out at me at what that possibly could be, one of the things would be obedience, you know, following God's will. That's how you bless him back. You appreciate him instead of going contrary to it. Any thoughts?
Well, you know, when God blesses us, it can be in a lot of different ways. It could be in health. It could be in property. It could be in wealth. It could be lack of things breaking down but lasting past their warranty time. All of those are blessings of God. And so it's not just words. God doesn't just say, I bless you, my child, but he actually blesses what his child has, or perhaps removes the devourer from them, or protects them. All of these are blessings. So when you ask how we can bless God, it's not just in words. I mean, we can say, bless your holy name for all that you've done. But we can also, as the children of Israel did, contribute for a particular purpose or endeavor for the blessing or the praise or the spreading of God's glory. So, amen. Obedience is part of showing your appreciation to God or blessing his name. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, knowing God takes away depression and it gives you a joyful heart because you know that no matter what happens, he's there with you and it's according to his will. It's for your own benefit. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. And when you share with others how God has blessed you, it can become a blessing to them as well as praise to God. And God is indeed worthy to be praised. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
With deepest interest, the king had gathered the rich material for building and beautifying the temple. He had composed the glorious anthems that in after years should echo through its courts. Now his heart was made glad in God, as the chief of the fathers and the princes of Israel so nobly responded to his appeal and offered themselves to the important work before them. And as they gave their service, they were disposed to do more. They swelled the offerings, giving of their own possessions into the treasury. David had felt deeply his own unworthiness, amen, myself as well, in gathering the material for the house of God, and the expression of loyalty in the ready response of the nobles of his kingdom, as with willing hearts they dedicated their treasures to Jehovah and devoted themselves to his service, filled him with joy. But it was God alone who had imparted this disposition to his people. He, not man, must be glorified. It was he who had provided the people with the riches of earth, and his spirit had made them willing to bring their precious things for the temple. It was all of the Lord. Amen. If his love had not moved upon the hearts of the people, the king's efforts would have been vain, and the temple would never have been erected. Amen.
Amen. You know, and that's quite significant to realize, is that here individuals had been blessed by God with an abundance in all of the things necessary for the temple. It wasn't all given to one individual. It was given to multiple different individuals. And it was only God's Spirit working upon their heart that encouraged them to devote a portion to this project of building the temple. David's words, without the Spirit impressing them upon the heart and encouraging the people, would have accomplished nothing. But it shows, dear ones, that when we have a desire to praise God, or when we have a desire to glorify God, it's the Spirit working upon our hearts, because without God, we would never have those kind of thoughts. We would never have that disposition. So we see that even though God may bless us with an abundance that we can then give back to God, it's God who gave it to us in the beginning. It's God who impresses us with what to do with it. And it's God who encourages us to donate it to his cause. So God was in it in the beginning. He was in it all the way through. And he's also in it in the end after it's been devoted. So we really have nothing to glory in ourselves. And that sort of brings up the widow's mite that happened. It was God who impressed her to give what she had at the very moment that Christ was there watching. And that was all for a memorial of what she did, but an encouraging event for hundreds and thousands of people throughout history. But God alone gets the glory. Yes, she gave her all, but it was God that gave that little bit to her. It was God through the Spirit that impressed her to donate to his cause at that very moment. So God gets all the glory. But what a feeling of joy and gratitude and fulfillment to recognize that we had a part in giving God glory. We could have said, no, it's mine. Technically, it wasn't, but we could have said that. But in giving it to God, we gain part of the blessing and a heart that is not condemned, but full of joy. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
It's a great point, bro. As soon as you mentioned the widow with the mite, it's not like, although it was little, somehow it was all of a sudden hers. It was still the Lord's. And he moves upon her. And Jesus, knowing everything, picks that up. That was fantastic. And this does bring out the reality behind when you don't show these things, who's really behind why one does something, the motives. I know we can't read the motives, but it's not God's Spirit if you're doing the opposite of what we've just read, is it? Which is a warning in itself. Isn't it amazing how much God deserves? It really expands the glory that God belongs to God in putting in us, within us, the desire in the first place that none of us can author in the first place and produce any real obedience. Except it be by Christ.
I think about what Jesus said, that it was harder for a rich man to get to heaven than for a poor person. And that used to kind of puzzle me when I was younger. But the church I went to had in-gathering. And it was proven out time and time again that in the poorer areas, they gave much more for in-gathering to help others than when you went to the richer areas. In the richer areas, you would hear, oh, I gave at the office. I don't need to give anymore. And it was quite a good lesson. People that depend on Christ, people that feel his blessings, that know him, will give more because they recognize they have that love of God in their hearts for others. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, when you think about it, the devil sees that God is blessing individuals. And if it's in the area of wealth, then the devil is going to work overtime to try and get them to tie up their wealth in areas to where it cannot be given back to God in furthering his cause. And Ellen White talked about individuals investing in the stock market or in shares or in speculations. And of course, the devil was leading them to do that so that the devil could tie up their money or cause it to be lost instead of, you know, bringing back great rewards or a lot of interest or whatever it might be. So here, God had given the abundance to them so that they could in turn develop an unselfish heart or a love of giving for the benefit of others. And the devil was saying, no, I don't want you to develop that kind of God-like characteristic. I want you to selfishly absorb this money in areas to where it cannot go to benefit God or bless others. So when you put it down to the very basic, God gives this for a reason. The devil prevents that reason from being carried out. It puts a whole different spin on the money we have, whether great or small. Yeah, amen, amen. A comment in the room says, ties up their emotions and stress also. Yeah, that's true. That's true. If the devil can work upon your emotions and build up within you an intensity, then there's very little chance you can remain peaceful. And thus, you won't be able to see the opportunities to help others because you're all self-absorbed, and you won't be able to give God the glory or the gratitude for what he has already given you. And thus all of that is lost as well. That's a good point.
I think of the story, The Country Mouse and the City Mouse, how the country mouse was more content with having a little than the city mouse felt more abundant with having more.
Oh, thank you for that thought, dear sister. And it's actually true, because when you recognize that you can survive on a little, then it doesn't matter if you have abundance. You already know you can survive on little. And then the abundance doesn't hold an attraction to you. But if you're accustomed to abiding or surviving on a lot, then you don't want to have little. You always want to have that abundance. It becomes like a safety cushion. And if you don't have that abundance, then you feel like there's no way that you can survive. Dear ones, my screen is freezing, so I'm going to go out and come back in, and I think Brother Dick will be made the owner of the room until I get back. So be right back in just a bit.